Amen. 1 John, we're going verse by verse. 1 John, we're in chapter 1, verse 5 through the rest of the chapter. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Give us all a greater hunger for the word of God that we have ever had before. Pour out your grace and your anointing on these, your people, as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So, I've told you this story before, but one day I was doing windows at home and the big slider at our house, and I had heard that if you take a newspaper after you've cleaned it off and you wipe the newspaper all over that window, it'll just make it sparkling clean. And I did it. It looked great until the afternoon sun showed me all the streaks I had made by doing that. And it just showed me my own heart, which I hope and desire for it to be pure. But when the light of God shines, the light of the Holy Spirit shines on my heart, a bunch of streaks show up. Impure motives, thoughts, and even behavior sometimes that's not pleasing to the Lord. And so Pam and I, Pam and I have always had well, through the years, it seems like to me, because it's my job, that we've always had light-colored floors that I clean, because when they're white in nature, in color, you see everything. We now have dark floors. I don't clean them near as much as I used to. And I'm so happy, but I know the floor is dirty, but I can't see it. So I'm rejoicing. Pam is not. But the thing is that the real essence of this message today is simply this. Do you love truth or not? Because I think all of us here would say that we do, but when the Holy Spirit comes and he really shines his light on what's happening inside our hearts, and if he began to expose some of those attitudes and some of those motives and some of those bitterness and resentments and stuff that we as believers even hold on to sometimes, and grudges, and, you know, if you really are a lover of truth, then you're going to let him love you enough to start dealing with some of that stuff. And friends, let's get it out, and let's get cleansed. And what a beautiful song, Suhana and Dave, just everything today, bringing us to this point. Now, go ahead and flash that picture, which I think is the reason why PowerPoint broke this morning. It broke completely, and I think it's my fault, because I'm going to start with this joke about, on the left there, you see Corrie Ten Boom, who is a great lady, a great Christian evangelist, and I'll tell you a little bit about her story. Most of you probably know the movie The Hiding Place about Corrie and her family, but the man on the right is Ernest Borgnine. Now, he was in McHale's Navy and lots of other great movies, and he's a great actor. He lived in Boulder City until he passed a few years back. I actually saw him one day out in Boulder City, and I said, look, that's Ernest Borgnine. So here's my thought. If Ernest Borgnine married Corrie Ten Boom, they'd be Ernest and Corrie Borgnine Ten Boom. I'm waiting for the groans. Go ahead. All right. But Corrie Ten Boom was a liar. She was a righteous liar. In fact, the Lord was pleased with her lying. And it's very possible that he would have been displeased had she not lied. Corrie was born on this day in 1893, April 15th. It's estimated that she and her family helped save 800 Jewish people by hiding them from the Nazis in their home. Corrie and her family were betrayed. They were in the Holland and that area, the Netherland area, and another Dutch family told on them, and the Nazis came, and her parents and her sister, they were all carried away. Her and her sister Betsy were sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. Betsy died about 9 months into that prison camp, and then Corrie was released about 12 days after her sister died. Corrie and her family lived in the light of God's word. They sacrificed. They put themselves in danger so that they could spare others. All of the family except Corrie eventually gave their lives for the Jewish people. God had another plan for Corrie so that she could share her story and evangelize the world with the truth of God's word. Corrie, born on April 15th, 1893, died on April 15th, 1983. Sometimes the ethics of a situation dictates an action that's for the greater good. By lying to the Germans, many, many lives were spared the horrors of the Holocaust. Today, our scriptures are celebrating light over darkness and truth over lying. Darkness can't exist on its own because darkness has no substance. Darkness is only the absence of substance. And that substance that's absent is light. It's the same with truth. Truth can exist all by itself, on its own. A lie would never be told if it wasn't for the truth. Lies wouldn't even exist without the truth, and so on. We can keep going. Evil wouldn't exist without good. Death wouldn't exist without life. Hatred wouldn't exist without love. And how many of you know, you can have God without Satan, but you can't have Satan without God. So, when you really think about it, darkness, lies, evil, death, hatred, and Satan are all witnesses. I would venture to say they're hostile witnesses, but witnesses nonetheless to the very existence of God Himself. That's pretty powerful stuff right there. Think about that. The next time people are railing on evil and all that stuff, you know, we need to step up and say, actually, it proves the existence of God. What? Well, you can't have all of that unless you have the other side. You can't have evil unless there's good. You wouldn't even know what it was. So it's really a powerful truth for us this morning, the existence of our God. And in light of this great news, we all need to start practicing how to see through the darkness of every problem, see through the evil of everything that we face in this world, and look beyond to the good and the God who is there. John really enjoys portraying the Christian life in polar opposites. The structure of these verses that we're looking at today are very simple. So there's three pairs of verses where the first verse spells out the great and precious promises that are available to those of us who walk and live in the light, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9. And then the second pair of verses describe the ever-deepening levels of darkness and lying and where that leads you when you have to face God. These verses are showing a deeper progression, verse number 6, 8, and 10. Deeper progressions of judgment on those who are saying such heretical things and doing such immoral behaviors. John alternates between the promise and the admonishment. Each promise becomes more gracious, and each admonishment against lying becomes more fierce, and the judgment that will be faced much greater. Now, for those of us here in America, it's hard to imagine that there was ever a heresy that taught that there was darkness in God. But there was, and John refutes it. John says that there's no darkness in God, none in him, none at all, not at all. If God were a God of darkness, where would light, truth, and goodness be able to come from? If God were evil, how would anyone know anything about goodness? The fact is that if there were any darkness in our God at all, there would only be darkness, and we would all be evil, and here today we would be training how to be more evil. Light wouldn't exist, not even in the sun, not in our actions, not in our hearts, not in our minds. But God, ladies and gentlemen, as you know, is good. God is light. God is truth. And evil exists only because the devil rebelled against God and wanted to set himself up as God. And there is evil in our world, and we know that from the Route 91 massacre in our city back in October. But there is much more goodness than evil, and you see that in the heroes, both the living ones and those who died at the Route 91 massacre. And the reason why good outweighs evil is because God is good. And light always expels darkness. And darkness will never overcome the light. And God is light. And in him there's no darkness, not at all. And we sometimes want to attribute human qualities to God. But when we do that, we take away the full measure of the infinite nature of God. For example, sometimes we speak about God's agape love, and we think his love is like our love, but his love is so much greater than our love. His love is so much more persistent, so much purer, so much more giving than our love, that we would really diminish the agape love of God if we tried to compare it to the way that we love. On the other hand, when we read that God is light, we probably don't personalize that statement enough. We think it's just some figure of speech, some symbol or metaphor, not a direct statement about God's eternal nature and being. But you need to know this, both of these statements are equal. God is love, 1 John 4, 7, and God is light. God is light that we find here in our message today, in our scripture today, in verse number 5. God is light, 1 John 1, 5. And that is something that we need to put together today. These two statements are equal. But I think sometimes we think God is love is better to say because that's more personal. When the reality is that when John says God is light, he's speaking to the infinite simplicity and the purity of God's being. The first thing God created was light. and light was created 3 days before the sun. How do you figure that? Because somehow, some of the essence of God, I think he just allowed that to become a part of creation, Jesus, in being involved with God in the creation. And there's something powerful and personal about light that's an essential part of the nature of God. When we get to heaven, we won't have the sun anymore. We'll be in the city where the Lamb is the light. Remember that song? It's a verse in Revelation. But those of you that are as old as I am, remember, in the city where the Lamb is the light. Okay, never mind. So, light represents purity, and a portion of that is moral purity. Moral purity is what we associate with God first, but at the same time, John's next statement, in him there's not darkness, not at all, is speaking to the infinite simplicity and purity of the being that we call God. In all of God's attributes, whether it's his goodness or his holiness or his wisdom, God is completely good, and there is no element of non-goodness in him. He's infinitely good, and there are no limits to his goodness. And it's that same way with his holiness. He is completely, totally, and infinitely holy. And that's why the great hymn writer wrote it this way: holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. John's making an incredible assertion today in these scriptures about the nature of God, and I don't want you to miss out on that. I don't want you to minimize it like it's just some kind of a metaphor. God is light, and that's expressing his pure and infinite nature. And if you really know that, then that, like Dave said earlier today, is why we come here, to worship God who is light, to worship Jesus, who is the light of lights, to give him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Why do you go to church? I go to church to give glory and honor and praise to the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. And as a bonus, I get to hang out with y'all. That's just bonus time. Most of you. Just kidding. Sort of. All right. A.W. Tozer, great author, wrote this book, The Knowledge of the Holy, in 1961. And here's what he says. Here's how he describes what I'm telling you. As there can be no mutation in the moral character of God, so there can be none within the divine essence. One who can suffer any slightest degree of change is neither self-existent, self-sufficient, nor eternal, and so is not God. God is light. And his being, in his being, he is light. And in his moral nature, there's no darkness in God at all. There's not a sliver of evil in God. There's no moral imperfection to him at all. Now, most of you probably right now are saying, okay, Pastor, we get it. We never ever thought there was anything but light in God. So why are you bringing it up? Because the reason why John is saying these things in his book, in his letter, is because there was this awful heretical teaching that Jesus was some kind of imperfect and flawed emanation of God, who was so far less than God the Father that he then, in that position, could actually then make the world. Because they thought of the world in a different way than we do. Excuse me. They taught that God was too pure and too holy to make a material universe. And so he had to spawn off generation after generation of lesser gods until he came to Jesus. Which, in their opinion, the Gnostics, was so much less than God so that he was qualified to make a material world. Well, Jesus, in fact, did make the world, but not because he was less than God, because just as God is light, Jesus is light. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully light. And Jesus told us in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. So from this verse in John 8, 12, and then this verse in 1 John 1, 5, the Nicene Creed says Jesus is the light of light. Jesus Christ, God and man, is still light of light and pure in his divine being. And you will see this, if you study church history, you'll see all these groups that have come through the years and tried to tamper with the truth of God's Word. And if you tamper with the truth of God's Word, it will lead you into not living a righteous life. That's the only reason that people mess around with the concept of who God really is, because they want to lessen God. They want to put themselves in the place of God a lot of times. And why? So that they don't have to answer to anyone. So that they don't ever have to think that they can someday will have to give their account before a living and true God and a righteous God and a holy God. And so these Gnostics, these heretics, in verse 6, it shows us that not only were they teaching falsely about Jesus, but they were teaching in a way that they were justifying their ability to live in sin. And John is virtually quoting the false teachers when they were claiming, we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with him. And they're not just saying that their fellowship with God was the same as our fellowship, other Christian believers, with whom they once fellowshipped in the church, but then they got too spiritual and they had to leave the church behind. The people that John was writing to, who were disappointed and a little bit discouraged, and a lot of these people had left the church because they were claiming that they had a superior fellowship with God and that they knew the secrets of the universe that nobody else knew, and especially even people inside the church didn't know what they knew. And friends, heretics will always present themselves as being superior. Any cult, any church that claims that their church is the only way, you have to be a part of them before you can go to heaven, heretics. Because they always present themselves as having a little more knowledge than everybody else. One of the things they taught is that sin is only attached to our spiritual nature. Men and women, we have a spiritual nature. You can only sin in that spiritual nature. Sin doesn't have anything to do with what happens in our material world and in our physical bodies. Hey, if I was going to make up a religion, let's go with that one. I can't sin in my body, so I can go rob a bank today because it wouldn't be sin, because it would be in the material body that I did that, and it doesn't have anything to do with my spiritual nature. So robbing a bank wouldn't have been considered sin for these Gnostics, these heretics that John was battling against. You could go beat up and hurt your neighbor today and not sin because you did it in your body, and your body being material cannot sin. Of course, the most common form of violating God's word was so that they could go out and act in an immoral fashion. And then they said, when they were living in immorality, it's not sin because we did it in our bodies. They taught the body being material could not infect their spirit with sin. Therefore, you know what that leads to? These Gnostics were living in rampant immorality. Sounds like a lot of modern-day cult leaders who sleep with all their female followers, including the ones who are married. because somehow they're above it all? Are you kidding me? But John calls them out. He's warning them not to sin and saying, anyone who does sin like this in the body but thinks they're not sinning, you're just lying to yourself. In verse 6, he says that they were not practicing the truth, which meant that they were living in total violation to the truth, as so many people do today. And boy, is it creeping into our culture, even into the church. We talked about it a little bit last week. The morals of the culture have changed, and so even some of our church kids are buying in to the morals of the culture instead of listening to what God's Word says is true. So it's important today that we understand what was going on. These guys, back in that day, they were saying that they had superior knowledge. And some people even say that today. And if you say you have superior knowledge, you will find a way to justify sinful living. But you're just lying to yourself. The second set of promise and judgment verses begins with John identifying who the faithful Christians really are. Faithful Christians, he says, are people who walk in the light as he is in the light. People whose lives match up with the truth of God's word. John has moved away from theology about Jesus, but he's making a promise to the believer who is living for Christ. A Christian who is living righteously for Christ has fellowship with other Christians and with the church as a whole. And he says, we have fellowship with one another. And this was crucial to these believers because they were all feeling left out. They were feeling abandoned. They were feeling alone. And that's exactly what the heretics were telling them. And John refutes that. To walk in the light, a Christian has fellowship with every other Christian, and there's really no such thing as a lone Christian. Ain't no lone rangers in this army. Don't be putting that mask on and riding around your little white horse, separated from everybody else. There are no lone Christians. You're not going to make it through until you join the body, and we all do this together. I had a kid out, we were in an outreach. Kid on the street, seemed to know the word, was quoting some scripture. I invited him to church. He said, I don't go to church. I don't need church. Church is just a place of mess. I said, oh, you're right about that. But it's also a place where we encourage one another and we need each other. We need to build each other up in our most holy faith. We need to not forsake assembling together, especially as we see that day approaching. And friends, I'm telling you, that day is approaching. So line your life up with the truth of the Word of God. This was so crucial to these believers that were getting this letter because of where these heretics had guilted them into. And it's just the way of the enemy. He wants to tell you today, you're all alone. Nobody likes you. Nobody cares about you. I remember my sister one day was telling me about her great-granddaughter who just kind of speaks her mind. And one day, just in a mean streak, looked at her and my sister and said, no one likes you. And my sister told me that, and I told her, oh, no, honey, that's not what she said. Sis, she said, there's no one like you. See, that's what we do. We turn things around for good. Enemy wants it for evil. God can use anything for his good. The enemy wants to tell you that you're the way you're living, trying to live for God, trying to live a holy and righteous life. Oh, what are you? What are you, dumb? What are you, crazy? What are you, prudish? Oh, you're a Puritan? Hey, if that's what it takes to walk in the light, call me whatever you want to call me. But I am not alone. I have fellowship with other believers who believe what I believe, who are walking in the same light I'm walking in. And our promise from the scriptures today is that our social relationships will be rich. And we can walk together in fellowship and love one another. And then the other promise, of course, is that our spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father will deepen and grow strong, and the roots go deep. And no matter what happens, we belong to Him. I mean, what if it all fell apart? What if your whole life completely fell apart? Every circumstance, everything went wrong, totally wrong. Man, you can just, if you understand these verses, rejoice in the fact that you have a relationship with the living God. And then He puts you in families like this one. Verse 7, when we walk in the light and still sin, but when we sin while walking in the light, what does the scripture tell us right here? The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, from every sin. If we're living in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus is our faithful and victorious high priest. His blood is successful in accomplishing our cleansing from sin. God cleanses us. And that verb is in the present tense, showing an ongoing action to cleanse us from all sin. We are completely cleansed. But for many, there are certain sins that cause us to feel especially guilty. We think Jesus has forgiven all my sins, but I'm not exactly sure if He's going to forgive me of this one, this sin that so easily besets me, this sin that I do over and over and over. John is promising us that Jesus cleanses us from every sin. John again quotes the Gnostics who have come along and said, we have no sin. Listen to this claim. To have fellowship with God when you're living in a lifestyle that contradicts the Word of God, and it's just, that's just ridiculous. But this goes a step further, because they were claiming something even worse, something even more evil, that not only that they didn't sin, but that they had never sinned. It's ridiculous. The Christian, we claim that we have sinned, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We claim to be cleansed from sin. The Gnostics claim they don't even sin. They discount anything they do in their body because it's material, and they say it cannot affect their spiritual nature. They were living tremendously immoral lives. And as strange as it may seem, there is a version of this teaching being taught today right here in our city. I saw the church the other day, because that's what's being taught at the Christian Science Church. Christian Science is a contemporary form of Gnosticism that teaches that we have never sinned because the body can't sin. And this is exactly the heresy that the Gnostics were teaching. And it's the exact type of idea that John, in his letter, which became Holy Scripture for us to follow, this is the teaching that he's condemning. Now, there have been many versions of this false teaching over the last 2,000 years, but in one way or another, people deny that they have sinned regardless of how they're living their life. And for those people who have bought into these lies, I would like to say, believing your own lies will always lead you to self-destructive behavior. Always. Never leads to better behavior. I can assure you of that. I heard recently about the CEO of an organization that no one in the leadership knew what his salary was. How many of you know you don't hide your salary if you're trying to keep it low? Right? I mean, John condemns this teaching and these Gnostics by saying, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, the word deceive is kind of a fun word in Greek because the word is planomen, 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 planomen. The English word planet comes from this word. A planet is an object in the sky that wanders around and does not remain in one fixed spot. So the idea of wandering around is very close to the idea of being deceived. And so this word means that these Gnostics were all wandering around deceiving themselves. No one deceives us when we claim we're perfect. No, we're deceiving ourselves. Lying to ourselves is awful, truly awful. But believing our own lies and deceiving ourselves is far worse. Jesus, please come and save us and deliver us from believing the lies that we tell ourselves. This is a great and horrible judgment to deceive yourself. Believing the lies you tell yourself, it's horrible because it always leads you to self-destructive behavior. And what's worse is when someone else comes to confront you with the truth because you've been deceiving yourself and you don't believe them. And if another person lies to you and deceives you and someone points out the lie, shows you the truth, you come to your senses and you change your thinking and you change your actions and the way you were involved in living. But when you deceive yourself, it's only through the mercy and power of the Holy Spirit that you will be able to recognize the truth and be spared. Now we come to the great promise, the greatest promise, and the most awful, agonizing judgment. Let's do the judgment part first so we can end on the good note, the promise. The Gnostic, docetic teachers claimed, "We have never sinned." Now the verb "have sinned" is in the perfect tense, so they were just not just saying they had no sin in themselves. They were saying, "We've never sinned." These heretics are claiming that they have such an elite and evaluated spiritual relationship with God. They are so spiritually enlightened that they know for certain that they've never sinned. Now that doesn't mean they're living pure, righteous lives. They're definitely not. But what they're claiming is that they have such privileged information about God, such secrets that no one else knows, that they know that nothing is sin. These Gnostics were claiming to have so much secret and superior privileged enlightenment that they said they had never sinned. With the kind of thoughts I'm having today about people like that, I think I'm about to sin right now. I want to hurt some of those folks. They taught there was secret knowledge about God that only the truly spiritually enlightened could know. It was kept secret from everyone else. Well, I'm here to tell you that the Apostle John told us everything we need to know about God and Jesus to live a holy life. There are no secrets that we don't know. There's nothing waiting for you to find out about when you get into a certain place. I mean, sure, you can commune with the Lord and get real intimate and close, and He can tell you some wonderful things. But when it comes to what you need to know to live a holy life, we know everything we need to know. There is no secret truth in Christianity that moves you into some elite status in your spiritual life, and especially not to the extent that you could stand up and say, "I've never, ever even sinned." Oh, come on. As Christians, we humbly acknowledge our ability to sin all too often. Now, I love being ecumenical. Man, I'm Assembly of God boy, Pentecostal through and through. But I love my Baptist brothers. I love my Presbyterian brothers. I love messing with them, and them, they get to mess with me, and we get in the theological sandbox. And my Baptist brothers say, "What's all this about backsliding? We don't even really believe in that." And I go, "Oh, not only do Pentecostals believe in it, but we practice it regularly." So we know this as Christians. John knows it. We know it. My Baptist brothers know it. This last promise found in chapter 1 is the wonderful promise that concludes this sermon. We can sin in our minds, in our hearts, in our bodies, all three put together. We can sin by what we do. We can sin by what we don't do. If Corrie Ten Boom and her family had not reached out to those 800 Jewish families and hidden them, if she and her family had minded their own business, it would have been a great sin, a sin of omission, but a great sin nevertheless. Now, the promise for us when we sin is this marvelous promise that we all know. I hope you have this Bible verse memorized. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We might be afraid to come to a righteous and holy God after we've sinned, but remember, Jesus is faithful. He's faithful on our behalf. He's faithful in that we can always know and always be assured that when we confess our sins, He will always forgive us. If Christ weren't faithful, we would definitely be terrified to come to a righteous and holy God and to confess our sins. But Jesus isn't going to read you Miranda rights. He doesn't say you have the right to remain silent. Anything you can say can and will be used against you by a holy and righteous God. Thank God He doesn't do that to us. It's just the opposite. Jesus gives us the merciful, gracious, high priest encouragement. Therefore, come with boldness to the throne of grace in order that you might receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. Find grace in a timely manner. Jesus doesn't use His righteousness against us, my friends, but now He has made it possible that His righteousness is working for us, in us, and through us. He's our advocate. He's our righteous advocate who applies His righteousness to our sins and declares that not only are we forgiven, but we've been given the gift of the full righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what do we do when we sin? We come to Jesus immediately and confess our sin. When you confess that you've sinned, you're not informing God about anything He doesn't know. He already knows. What we're doing is simply preventing ourselves from the disease of deceiving ourselves that we have no sin. We're removing the infection of sin and treating the lie to cover our sins with the truth that we have sinned. We're confessing to God that He is holy and just and that we have sinned. We are agreeing with God that He knows our sins and He knows what we've done. And we're also agreeing with God that we understand our plight, that we are sinners. Now, if you're here today and you're committing the same sin over and over, numerous times in the same day, you might have an addiction. And you might need to look into that a little further beyond the 1,000 times you've come to the altar to ask forgiveness for that. Get in a 12-step program. You know who the higher power is. It's Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. And just walk through those steps. Tell Him every day, Lord, I'm powerless over this sin that so easily besets me, this disease that I have. I'm powerless, but You have all the power, and I surrender my will to Your will. Friends, that's biblical all the way. That's who we are. That's what we do. That's what John is telling us today. So even if you are battling something over and over, don't quit. Don't give up. Peter denied Jesus 3 times in 1 day. The Scriptures tell us to be bold each time. Confess your sin. Don't let your sin pile up. And don't hesitate to ask for forgiveness for the same sin because it happened again. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. Father, we come before You in the powerful name of Your Son, Jesus. And we confess our sins right now.